All right, this morning, take your Bibles, if you would, please turn to the book of Romans in chapter 11. Book of Romans, chapter 11. We're deep into the coronavirus 19, COVID-19 right now. No one that we know personally or close to us has gotten that. I hope everybody's protecting their loved ones and protecting yourself by hand washing all the time, especially when you go out, wear masks and so forth. It's just common sense, my friend. Stay clean. You use the restroom, be sure you wash after that, and don't go and expose yourself or others. That's why we're not meeting here at church, because we don't even want that outside chance. I certainly couldn't live with that upon my conscience. Someone got sick because we opened up the church against the law. Romans 13 has a lot to say about that. So even though we would love to be able to have our businesses open, get back to work, and make the money to be able to pay the bills and so forth, we must not, for sure. And hopefully this thing will be over here in 2-3 weeks or something like that. Can't wait to be able to get back in church and see all the folks and fellowship once more. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. It says in 11:22, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. And them which fell, severity. But toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." You see that continuing in living the godly Christian life is not saying that we are saved by the works that we do after we're saved. The continuing to live for God after you're saved, it's just the proof. It's the fruit of your salvation. And there will always be fruit. There will always be good works that follow. Genuine repentance and salvation is what it says. But it says it very plainly, does it not? If you have your pen, of course, I hope you do. I hope you have your Bibles open, that you're not just sitting back listening to the preacher. You need to study, you need to grow, you need to get stronger in the things of God. I hope this time of this virus, God has allowed. It's not a surprise to him. Everything's in his plan. Whether you think it's right, wrong, or otherwise, or you want to judge God in some way, you got spiritual problems if you do. No, it tells you that he has goodness in verse 22. But when you do not love him enough to follow him and have goodness within your Christian life, and people that are not saved, it says God is a God of severity. So there's goodness, underline it, and severity of God. It's the only time in the scriptures that word is used, severity. We'll get back to that in a minute. Go to Psalm chapter 25, please. Trying to get you to know your God during this time of this virus. Get away from watching so much TV and playing games and all that kind of stuff, you know, frivolous. You know, the Bible tells us to muse. In other words, to meditate, to think in many places. Muse, think on these things. Get close to God, pray. And you know if you put an A in front of any word, it means just the opposite. And that's called amusements. You get caught up with the amusements of TV, cell phones, Facebook, or anything else you can think of just for your amusements. It takes time away in your precious life because you only have so much time within your life, and then it's too late. You need to take away from musing on the things of God, meditating, thinking, having the Holy Spirit speak to your heart to change your heart and life. So get out the good old King James book and have it on your table in front of you, or your lap, or however you are there, and be able to grow in the things of God. Psalm 25 also talks about the Lord and this goodness and that severity. Chapter 25 and in verse 8, if you would please, tells us about the Lord. We're thinking about what kind of God do we really have? You know, the one that's living. I'm not talking about Allah or Buddha or anybody else you can think of, dead and gone, never were, such other gods. Those are idols that really ticks off the Lord when people follow false religions and false prophets. We want to write from the Bible, the only God, the only creator. What's he like? In verse 8, it tells you he's good and upright. He's good. We have a good God. Amen and amen. Good and upright God is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners in the way. So, he has long suffering. He's willing to teach you along the way of your life. Will you listen? He will teach you. You can't be taught if you're not teachable. If you will not pay attention, you know, somebody's got to get your attention. You know, somebody might be talking to somebody else, you know, standing there and whatever and trying to tell them something. They're just kind of putting everything off and yawning and rolling their eyes and everything else. Now, if the teacher reaches out and slaps them real hard in the face, boom, boy, that gets his attention, doesn't it? Probably makes him mad, too. But a teacher has to have your attention or you won't learn anything. I'm afraid that's a condition of most Christians today. You need a good slap in the face every once in a while. And I try to bring that every Sunday at least and incorporate it in my preaching. So it says in verse 25, the Lord is good and he's upright. Do you know the Lord can't do anything wrong? He's pure. He is holy. Mm-hmm. And he's willing to teach you along the way. What's the other side of God? Turn over your page to the right to chapter 33. Psalm 33. Call your attention to verse 5. Here we go again. He loveth righteousness and judgment. That means justice, the right thing, righteousness. He loveth that. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. You know, all around us, since you've been born, there is goodness in the earth all around it, all around you. You know, everything, God has made perfect, a perfect earth. It's man that messed it up. Every time man gets his thoughts and his abilities and talents and everything else, and he's going to forget God, then man messes up everything. Don't blame God for it. It's the sinner's fault. It's your fault. Yes, it's an important thing to see in Scripture that the Lord, it tells you in verse 5, that he loveth righteousness, doing right. He wants you to do right. And justice, doing the right thing. But then drop down. Verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Amen. He has righteousness in verse 5, but he tells you to fear him because he has the power, all power. He's Almighty God. He's the one that made the heavens, the world, and the depth of the waters that keeps the earth stable. So we see the goodness of God. We see the severity of God as well. I want to point out some things this morning to you that prove that through Scripture over and over. Go to 1 Corinthians 6, if you will. Book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 9, you know, some people have the wrong idea of God. They don't know God. They want to make up their own ideas about God. God wouldn't do this, or God wouldn't do that, or, a good God wouldn't make hell. I mean, things there within the earth. Hey, pay attention. Get to know the real God, not one you'd like him to be, the one that he is. And that's what we're studying this morning. You need the truth, not some made-up thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous... Now, we know we got big problems right there. Because we just read that God loveth righteousness, and now it's unrighteousness that we're talking about. That's a bad, 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 bad thing. So you know what's going to come up. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Get it. They aren't saved. They are not going to heaven. When they continue on in these 10 different sins that are listed here, and there's hundreds of sins in the Bible listed, but these are the ones that were prevalent to the church in Corinth. That's why we're studying 1 Corinthians, that he talks about. Be not deceived. Hey, don't be tricked. Don't even trick yourself. Neither fornicators, that is, having sexual sins outside of marriage. Not to be shacking up with somebody or one night stand or having any kind of sex outside of marriage is what the Bible teaches. It's called fornication. It says somebody that does that will not go to the kingdom of God. It's not talking about a one-time thing or slip or, there's some other thing there. It's talking about a continual lifestyle of that within your life. You do it day after day, week after week, year after year. There's no change in your life to holiness. Be not deceived. Don't trick yourself. They're not going to heaven. Neither fornicators nor idolaters, putting an idol, something before God, nor adulterers, that is, if you're married, and then you step outside the marriage bounds and commit adultery, sexual sin with someone else. Nor effeminate. The word effeminate, malakos in the Greek, it means soft. It means soft. In this time, and of course, homosexuality was nothing new to the world. Here in America, or at the very foundation of the world, you saw that men got worse and worse, went deeper and deeper into sin. This is talking about a catamite, a boy that homosexuals would take, and they liked the softness of the boy. A terrible thing. Nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's talking about homosexuals. It's talking about sodomites. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah were full of. And God judged them by fire from heaven. Nor thieves. Is that a lifestyle? You keep on stealing things? Nor covetous. I got to have that. I got to have that. It's lust for things, lust of what somebody else has. Nor drunkards. Oh, I can be a Christian and I can have alcohol. Is that right? You ever get drunk from that? How many times does it take you to be a drunkard? Yeah, one time. So don't tell me about that. If that's that lifestyle that you have, you aren't going to heaven. For sure, God hasn't changed your life. You haven't allowed him to. Nor revilers. Always reviling, trying to pull down those that speak the truth. Preachers and Christians that love God, Bible believers, you're going to revile against them. Anyone doing good, man. Nor extortioners, using leverage against somebody instead of showing grace and so forth. You try to use leverage and extort. And under some guise to be able to get money or whatever. None of those shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's the severity. Got it? From verse 9 to 10, that's severity. Now, here's the goodness. And such were some of you. Yeah, before we got saved, many of us were in that kind of lifestyle, huh? But I love the word but in the scriptures. But you're washed. And but you're sanctified. And but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What has power over you in your Christian life? What kind of habit do you have? Do you have that habit of drunkenness within your life? Are you still cussing? Are you still smoking? Are you still taking drugs? What power is over you? And you just have to have it. Watch out. You see, God has severity, and he also has love. He's good. He's a good God. Amen. Go to Titus chapter 3. The book of Titus chapter 3. Right after 2 Timothy comes Titus. Titus chapter 3, and in verse 3, it says there, for we ourselves also were, that's past tense, folks, sometimes foolish. We made fools of ourselves plenty of times before we got saved, right? Disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice, that's hate, and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's our past life, folks. Once you get saved, guess what comes in? But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Amen. Severity toward the sin, but the kindness and the love of God. It says God our Savior. Who's called the Savior in the Bible? It starts right out in Luke chapter 2, verse 11. That out of the house of David shall come a Savior. It's talking about the birth of Jesus Christ in context. He's the Savior. And he says that Savior is God. Circle the verse. Use it when people just say he's just a good man he lived once upon a time and everything. I got news for you. He's God, the creator of the universe. He's God in flesh, Emmanuel. Mm-hmm. And so there again, we see the goodness of God. Look at the next verse even. It says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, a lot of people try to get to heaven by doing good or the best they can and all of this baloney. No, it's not by anything you do. It's not by works of righteousness. Yeah, even good works, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And if you were wondering about that Savior thing, verse 6 makes it plain too, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we just read he was God. Amen. You don't believe he's God, you aren't saved, my friend. Because if you think just a regular old man can die on a cross and get you to heaven, boy, are you deceived. The Bible says it had to be God. It had to be somebody that wasn't a sinner. And that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's the kindness of loving we just saw in Titus 3:3. And then the mercy of forgiving in verse 5. He forgave you. If you're saved, he forgave you. If you'll humble yourself and confess your sin, he's mercy. By his mercy, he'll forgive you. Do you forgive others? He forgave you. You think somebody else has been worse than you, and so you won't forgive them? Is that right? God needs to do some work in your heart. Are you going to let him? Or are you waiting for the severity? According to the Bible, it will come. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, please. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. I only believe in one truth, and that God gave it in a book. He gave it by the scriptures, the truth. Boy, how precious the truth is. It clears everything up. God wants to clarify things about that you know about him and how he is, how he works, so forth. Confusion always comes from the devil. God makes things simple. Religion gets in there and makes it hard. I'd rather follow the truth, the word of God, than listen to any religion, that's for sure. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, I call your attention. It says, but God, I said, there's that but again, love it. But God, who is rich in mercy. How much mercy he's got? He's filthy rich. Wow. He's rich in mercy and great love, wherewith he loved us. Amen. You know, when you make it personal, it makes more sense. It hits you harder when you realize he loved us, brother. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That means, quickened means alive. He's given us life. He's woke us up out of this old dead world. Gave us life that we could go ahead and be his vessel in this dark world. Give some light. Quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that where your mind is? Is that where you're sitting today? Heavenly places? Or is it just on Sunday for an hour? How do you live your life? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches. Boy, here's our riches again. This time it says it's not only is it rich, but it's exceeding rich. trillionaire, amen. In his good and his kindness toward us again through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift. of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And here comes the works. For, this is after you're saved, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, he gave you a new creation, made you a new creation in him. We're created new when we get saved. What for? To do the good works now. Amen. They don't get you saved, but they are a fruit. They are proof that you're saved. That's the purpose he saved you. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Mm-hmm. You see, there's that grace of a liberal God. God's not liberal in his theology. Amen. He's liberal in his grace and mercy toward us. Boy, he loves to give out grace and mercy. Amen. Go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Are you learning something? Are you growing in the things of God? Are you praising God? Amen. Get those hallelujahs going there in your house. Amen. You can raise your hands, you can wave them, you can wave the Bible, you can do whatever you want. Amen. But be sure it comes from a heart that loves God and that you're so glad that you're hearing the truth without compromise. And that's what we need today, I believe. Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Let's back up to verse 4. That's better. Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness, there's those riches again, and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after the hardness and impenitent heart, in other words, you won't repent, treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. In other words, you're just making God angrier and angrier. There's going to be more judgment on you every day that you resist the Holy Spirit and stay unsaved. The wrath of God, the severity of God is shown. We just talked about the riches in verse 4, and you see the severity in verse 5. Do you see what our God is for and what he's against? And the revelation of righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. Amen. Look out. It does tell us there that he's long-suffering. He's got forbearance. You know, he's not just waiting for somebody to sin and then a lightning bolt come out of the sky and zap you, right? Yeah, a lot of people think that kind of stuff. That's not taught in the Bible anywhere. But he should have judged people. He should have judged me a long time before. I shouldn't be saved today. I shouldn't be a preacher today for things I've done against him before I was saved. And even backslid and did things against the Lord. He should have killed me on the spot. But he didn't. What? He had forbearance. He had long suffering toward me. Amen. Go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and in verse 8. It says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Amen. You want the goodness of God on your life? Trust in him. Hey, in this virus going around and everything, are you trusting in God, or are you trusting in the scientists, and you're trusting in the governor and the president and everybody else, you know? Huh? No, trusteth in him. That's how you'll be blessed. The word blessed means happy. Happy is the one that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. Taste and see that isn't good. But then he says in verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. Amen. So this kind of love that he has toward us. He wants us to respect him and the power that he has and everything he's done for you within your life. Bunch of these rich people and these people in Congress and everything else, all these whiners and these atheists and everything, I'd like to put them on a big ship and ship them off to Nigeria or some other place over there on the other side, the back side of the world, and go through the stuff that people were going over there and not have food, not have medicine, not have doctors, not have anything that of any kind of comfort at all. Go through life like that. How about thanking God for what you do have in your life, no matter how little it may be according to others? It's plenty. Be content with your life is what the Bible teaches over and over again. Ah, that severity of God. Did you know, as I pointed out there in Romans 11:22, when we started, there's only one time in the Bible that word severity is used. The Greek word that is used there and translated into the English correctly, I'm not correcting the King James Version, don't ever think that, but you can know where that word comes from and what they used back there. It wasn't any accident that it came out of the Greek and so forth. God had all of this plan and how we have our Bibles that we have today over thousands of years. God's not in a hurry for anybody. Amen. Time here restricts us, and we have to live according to time, but he doesn't. He's an eternal God. He's in eternity. You see, there is no time. There in eternity, just lasts forever. So God gives us the good things over thousands of years sometimes. Boy, we get all upset if God doesn't answer our prayer the next day. Oh, yeah. It's not on your timetable, folks. And God isn't late for anything. Okay. Severity, it means the sheerness of a rock or a precipice. In other words, you know, you're standing on the edge of a cliff. Yeah, you got 2 feet on that cliff. Just take one step off of that cliff, and boy, it's all of a sudden you've got big problems. Amen. It means abrupt, right away. Only one thing. My severity. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Call your attention to verse 5. You know, I want to see another scripture before that. Put a bookmark where you are there so you can find it again quick. Go to Deuteronomy 11, please. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy 11, verse 26. He says there in verse 26, behold, in other words, pay attention. He's slapping you in the face. Behold, I set before you a day of blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, which I command you, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, but turn aside out of the way. That means the right way. You're not going to walk the straight and narrow, which I command you this day, to go after other gods which ye have not known. You know, you got a choice in this thing. Verse 27, he's going to give you a blessing or a curse. And that's up to you. You get the blessing in 27, you get the curse in 28. You get the goodness of God or you're going to get the severity of God. You see, it's throughout the whole Bible like that. Now, let's go back to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. You know what was sudden? You know what was severity, which that word means? Sudden, abrupt. Was a flood. Did you know the whole world mocked the idea of God and then bringing a flood? Only Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he started building that ark that God told him, according to the dimensions that God told him. Genesis 6, verse 5, we pick it up. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts, how's your thought life, of his heart was only evil continually. See, not just one. This is a continual thing. They aren't saved. They don't love God. They don't even believe in God. In verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Boy, what a wonderful creation he made, and man didn't turn out like they should, that's for sure. He gave you free will. He didn't make you a robot. So he said, prove your love by obeying me, doing right. Verse 7, it says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created on the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, and for it repenteth me that I have made them. This is strong language that God is using here upon a whole earth that was populated since the Garden of Eden. And now he's going to completely kill everyone that he created. God giveth and God taketh away. Amen. Verse 13, we drop down to. In chapter 6, we see verse 13. And it says there, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Boy, that's all you see out here in the world, don't you? Violence. Huh? You can't watch a TV show, movie, or anything else, and you see violence everywhere. For through them, behold, I will destroy the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou pitch the ark, and so forth. And he tells them exactly how to make this thing. He says, make it out of gopher wood. Nobody knows what that is. Not sure what that is. I've called many woodmakers. They don't have a clue. They never heard of it. And all of this, you know. And so God, what? He made a special wood. Well, there's a lot of guesses out there. You know, you're going to hear they quote scientists and experts. And they'll tell you it's this, that. No, they don't have a clue. They weren't back there. And this is before the earth was repopulated anyway. Okay. Go to chapter 7. Genesis 7, verse 2. You said of every beast, and thou shalt take by the sevens, made them female, male and female, and are not clean by two, the male and the female. So, not only did he take every beast, okay, by sevens, but also by two. He said, the unclean, you can underline these so you can get it and remember it, not clean, okay, you can't offer unclean animals unto the Lord in sacrifice. It's written. But he said, the clean beast, I want you to take those by sevens because you're going to offer them as a living sacrifice unto me. God knows that sacrifice within our life is a good thing. It's a good thing. He required it. He laid it down there in the rest of the Torah that you read, the first five books of the Bible. And did you know, even in your life, God loves you to sacrifice for Him? Oh, a lot of Christians, boy, they just want to think of themselves and, you know, how comfortable they are and everything else. Just think of yourself. God says, think of others. The Good Samaritan comes to mind. That Samaritan, the one that was hated by the Jews, he's the one that went out of his way and sacrificed his time, his ability, his money to take care of this Jew that had gotten beaten up on the road. Huh? Yeah. God loves sacrifice. His own son was sacrificed for us. Going through this COVID-19, you're having to sacrifice some things. Don't complain about it. God loves sacrifice. Get your heart right with God. Get closer to God. Don't let this time just be idle within your life. Get to musing on the Lord, not watching stuff that's amusing. Takes all of your time and energy and things off of God and what's reality and just has it on fiction and everything else. We could go through Genesis chapter 6 here and find all of the severity of God down here, but it was the goodness of God that said, hey, those that are going to obey me and love me enough not to ridicule it, not to mock it, just do what I say to do. And Noah and his family, they got on the ark. They made the ark. God could have made it all by himself, but he didn't want to. He wanted to use somebody that loved him and would obey him to do it. And so he did. Don't go judging God. Oh, God should have done it this way and that way. That's not God. Don't you judge God. He judges you, friend. Listen, the severity of God came upon the whole earth in a flood. Only 8 people survived. Go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 4. Here it talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. On Sodom it says in verse 4, but before they laid down, that's talking about the angels that came unto Sodom in verse 1, and you find it, it's 2 angels. The men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about. That means there was somebody all the way around that house. Both old and young. Wow. These homosexuals, they were even older guys and young. Yeah, boys, teenagers, whatever. And all the people from every quarter. I mean, it's all over the city. And they called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out to us, unto us, that we may know them. He wasn't talking about getting to know them. He's using the same word that was in Genesis chapter 2, where Adam knew his wife and brought forth children. Mm-hmm. He's talking about sex. And here these men wanted the other men to come out that they might know them, commit homosexual acts with them. And Lot went out at the door at them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Yeah, that sexual sin of homosexuality is wicked. It's filthy. Don't care how popular it is or how many laws they have passed to go ahead and make them equal with everybody else, you know. The severity of God is upon those, is what it says in the Word of God, and that isn't going to change by any laws or Congress or Supreme Court or anything else that you throw out there, my friend. God does not change. Behold, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them and do unto them what is good. And they said, stand back. Let go through the story. You see, these men weren't even interested in Lot's daughters. They wanted man. Homosexuals. Sodomites. Sodomite is the correct word in the Bible for them. And God brings the severity of God. Look at verse 24, right there in chapter 19. It says, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Woo! That, my friend, is severity. No doubt about it. Look at verse 28. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all of the land of the plain, beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Did you know God is loving, and he's got lots of goodness and long-suffering and patience, but he hates sin, and he will judge sin. The whole city went through this because they allowed sodomites in the city. That's severe, brother. God's a good God. He's got goodness, but he's also got severity, and he uses it as well. Maybe the last thing we'll look at here this morning. It's found over in Exodus chapter 12, if you would. Matter of fact, 11. Genesis chapter 11. Just back up to the left a few pages. And you see the historical fact in the Bible. All of these are. These aren't children's stories or tales. No, this is historical fact that these things happened and we should learn from them. You don't learn from history, brother. You're going to go ahead and do it yourself again. You're not wise. You're a fool. You need to love history. I mean real history. Bible history. Know what went on. See how God is. Don't make up a God in your mind. Realize who the real God is in your life. Chapter 11, verse 1. I wanted Exodus 11 and verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. This is the first time the word plague is used in the Bible. Did God say that? Oh, we did it to ourselves, Cuomo says. No, it says in the Bible that God will bring the plague. Does God have severity? Oh, yeah. He's a good guy. But you go ahead and do like America has and this world has, and go ahead and do all of the violence and all of the sexual sins and think nothing of it in your life, look out. God is a living God and he hates sin. He brings judgment upon sin. That's why it tells you in 2 Chronicles 7:14 that it's my people, if they'll turn, if they'll repent, if they'll come close to me and pray and repent and seek his face, turn from your wicked way, then will I heal your land. Land? Something upon the land? Yeah. Wake up. Time to wake up. Slap in the face time. It was God, first mention of a plague, in the oldest book, the Bible, by written by Moses, five first books of Moses in the Bible, the Torah, the Pentateuch. Mm-hmm. Look at chapter 12, Exodus 12. Exodus 12, yeah, this happened, and so don't be surprised if it happens to us. Exodus chapter 12, verse 29. It says, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." Huh? The firstborn, children. From the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on the throne, of the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Mm-hmm. He brings ten plagues. Remember this, you need to know the Bible. If you read this whole portion of Scripture, which I hope you will even after the message, you'll find that he brought, first of all, the water turned to blood. Then he brought a bunch of frogs. Then he brought lice. Lice are hard to get rid of, aren't they? Huh? I mean, even today with all of the sprays and medicine we have and all that kind of stuff, they didn't have that back then, folks. Lice everywhere. Flies is the next one he brought. It's a plague of flies. I mean, everywhere with flies. It was thick with flies. You couldn't even talk to somebody without a fly coming in your mouth. I mean, it was flies everywhere in your eyes and your ears and everything. I mean, my dear wife was taking a shower the other day, and right there in the bathroom, and I heard her scream out, "How'd that fly get in here?" One little fly. Anyway, none of us like flies. We don't like lice. You know, we usually don't play with frogs. Well, little boys do. But all of those things, you know. And God brought this a plague. He had boils. That's another thing that came out. How'd you like to have a boil? Well, they hurt, don't they? All over your body. A plague. Wow. Murrain, it talks about disease. Hail, locust, darkness. God had it so the sun didn't shine on Pharaoh in Egypt during this thing. He brought 10 plagues. He gave Pharaoh 10 times. You talk about being a forbearing God. You're talking about wanting to forgive. God just waiting. He doesn't want to bring judgment. He doesn't want to bring plagues. He doesn't want any of this to happen. He wants you to repent. Get off of your high horse and your filthy pride and be humble and kneel and ask God forgiveness for your sin, and he will forgive you. Jesus Christ's blood on the cross was shed for that reason. Don't be a fool this morning. And then the last plague was the firstborn. The precious babies. Does God have to take the most precious thing in your life away from you? Don't say God won't. He did. Learn from history. Don't blame God. Blame yourself. You're the one that's stubborn, bullheaded, stiff-necked. In your ungodly sin, you're going to continue on because you won't listen to the preacher. You won't read the Bible. You won't realize what the real God that's living is. One last thing is found in Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. When a preacher says, and this is the last point, don't ever believe him. Yeah, you know, he's just born a preacher. He'll just keep on preaching and preaching and preaching. But Romans chapter 11, It says there in verse 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh. That which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Israel blinded, spiritually blinded. He's talking to Israel here. Look at verse 10. "Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow their, neck backward alway. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Amen. God had a plan. His people, Israel, right from Jacob's loins came 12 different boys. They became the 12 tribes of Israel. They became the chosen, the elect of God. That's what elect means, to choose. And he chose those boys to go ahead and be the ones that could be used by him and be an example of goodness and blessing to everybody else. Didn't turn out that way because they fell into sin too. God wants to use you in a great way too if you're saved, my friend. Don't miss it. Look at verse 17. And he says, "And some of the branches he broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. With them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive oil. Boast not against the branches." He's talking about, he's giving them an illustration of a tree. And Israel is always talked about as being the olive tree, and that's what this is talking about, the parable of the olive tree. But he says, "We Gentiles," if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. He says, "We were grafted in." We weren't God's first choice, but his first choice, they washed right out. Huh? Yeah, they don't believe the scriptures anymore. They don't do what God's told them to do. So he said, they fell. And is everything going to go to waste? No, God turned to the Gentiles now. I'm so glad that he did turn to me, or I wouldn't be saved. Or you either, if you are. In verse 18, "Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. "And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, Israel, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell," Israel, "severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." He doesn't give up, does he? "For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by name, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted in unto their own olive tree?" In other words, they can repent, they can get saved. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." You know, when Jesus comes back, he's going to fulfill everything that's necessary there. He's going to go ahead and fight that battle of Armageddon. He's going to set up his own throne here on the earth again. It's called the Second Advent. It's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came one time as a baby. This time he's coming as king. And he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years, the millennium. And so that's what this is all talking about. That's what that opening verse was all about that I started with. God's waiting for people to turn. Waiting for them to repent before it's too late. Because he doesn't want the outcome to come unto people. What's the outcome? Matthew chapter 25. And I swear up and down this will be the last scripture that I show you. Matthew 25 verse 41. This is Jesus speaking. Hey, you know, kind, comforting, compassionate Jesus is saying this. It says there in verse 41, then how shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Are there people that are cursed? Yeah. Into everlasting fire. Is there everlasting fire someplace? Yeah, Jesus said they were. The cursed go there. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you know hell and the lake of fire was not prepared for man? He doesn't want anybody to go to heaven or to go to hell. He doesn't want anybody to perish. It was made for the devil and the angel, but you get caught in the devil's trap, you'll go to the lake of fire. You'll go into everlasting. It says there in verse 41. And then drop down to verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment. But the righteous into life eternal. Amen. You know, I showed you back there in Deuteronomy. There's a choice. God will either give you a blessing or a curse. It's up to you. And this whole world has turned its back on the real living God, Jehovah God, Elohim. Yes, the eternal, ever-living God that has no end and is almighty. Oh, I'm going to do it my way. Oh, I don't believe all those religious fanatics and everything. Yeah. Go ahead. Revile. See where it gets you. Go ahead. Be unforgiving. See where that gets you. Turn out to be bitter and angry all of your life. Close with this illustration. There was a young man that went to medical school. He was still studying in school and so forth, and had all kinds of things on his mind and everything. A lawyer. He was studying to be a lawyer. He went to a lawyer's school. Learned law. He was walking home on a winter night, and he saw one boy skating out there on the lake, all by himself. And it caught his attention, so he just paused for a second during his walk home. And he watched that boy, and pretty soon, down he went. He fell down into the ice, under the ice. The college student, he dropped his books and everything, and he ran over there to go ahead and get him out and save his life. He was going to be a savior of that boy. Get him and save him. And got his name and everything, of course. And well, the years passed. Many years passed. That lawyer, he became a judge. He became a judge. And one day, sure enough, the police brought in this one Guy had long hair, filthy and stinking and everything, and a shaking, and you know. And he came into the courtroom, and the judge said to him, "I remember your name, and I remember who you were. You remember me?" And he thought for a while, and he shook his head, and he says, "You know, way back when, I was your Savior, and I prayed for you. I prayed that your life turn out right, that you do right with the sacrifice that I made that day to save you. That day I was your Savior, but today I'm your judge." So it is with the Lord Jesus. He's your Savior now. One day he's going to be your judge. God wants you to repent now. Doesn't matter if you're unsaved today. Doesn't matter if you're already a Christian, but you got things wrong in your life. God had to slap you in the face this morning with Scripture. It'd wake you up. Would you fall to the floor? Would you kneel? Would you be humble? Would you get that right with God? Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. I pray that you will, because God is a God of goodness and severity. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you might use the preaching gone forth from this pulpit today. I pray that you might change us. I pray, Lord, that we'll be willing to sacrifice willingly going through this and be thankful to a holy God that has the answer. May we turn to you all the time in our life, but especially in this time going through this virus situation. We know there are no accidents with you. Thank you for being the loving Father that you are to your children. Help us to come close to you, closer than we've ever been. Save the lost and revive the backslidden. In Jesus' name, amen.